Hey, the sun came out. How about that one? Last Sunday when I preached, like right in the middle, it just like did like this gusher. And I think that's like not a big deal. It's when hail comes that you lose everybody for like 20 minutes. And I remember one time that happened when my dad was preaching. Yeah, nobody, we had to get the tape. You had no idea. But good morning. I am doing part two of my message. Who was here last Sunday? Awesome. Okay, cool. Well, I felt like I kind of just started to scratch the surface of where I wanted to go and where the Lord wanted to go. So we're doing part two today. And we do put our messages online. If you go to ycf.com and you click the resources page, you can look it up because there's some real good foundation in there. But before we do anything, we're going to pray. Because without the Holy Spirit, it doesn't change lives, man. It's just a motivational speech. And we don't have time for that, do we? So, Father God, in Jesus' name, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, we honor your presence. We thank you that you're here with us. I thank you that you are speaking to us truth. You're the truth-giving Spirit. You lead us and guide us into all truth. Truth through your word that changes our lives. And we just give you this message. It's your message. You take it where it needs to go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Man, worship was really powerful. I'm just like so grateful for our worship team, man. Really ministered to me. All right. The title of my message, and I encourage you, if you're like me, I'm not like a lecture style learning person. Like I was the person that smiled and nodded all through school and had no idea what they're saying. I'm just being honest. Like, yeah. Don't call on me. I have no idea what you're talking about. So I learned the only way I remember stuff is if I write it down. Feel free to do that. Or it's online. Or you can just doodle. Go for that. But today's message today, the title is Breaking Shame Part 2. And we're going to just focus on the answer, man. Part 2, the title is Restoration Through Joy. Restoration Through Joy. And, you know, last Sunday, I kind of started out with some of my most embarrassing stories. That alone is worth clicking on the message online because they're embarrassing and you'll get dirt on me. Today I'm going to start it out a little bit differently. It's interesting. Miranda was talking about songs. But there's a lot of secular songs. In fact, famous songs that reach top of the charts. And they deal with shame of your past. Can anybody think of a song, just like a secular song on the radio, that kind of deals with the topic of your past? And, you know, it's interesting. What does the world tell us to do with our past? What does the world tell us to do with the weight and to the guilt and the junk of our past? Get rid of it. Shake it off, right? Come on. You remember a couple famous songs, Shake It Off, you know, maybe currently in your playlist? there's one in particular, that I'm just going to actually read a few lyrics from because, you know, it's interesting. The world says you have to cope with your shame. The world says you have to cope with your past, but it doesn't promise true freedom. We only get that through Christ Jesus. But you know what's interesting? The reason why songs are so popular is they strike a note of truth in our heart, right? They wouldn't be popular. They wouldn't be at the top 40 if they didn't speak a little truth. And this is the world's version of truth. And it's in the words of Florence and the Machine. If you don't know them, don't look it up. But the words of Florence and the Machine from her song, Shake It Out. Here's some lyrics. It says, regrets collect like old friends, here to relive your darkest moments. But I like to keep some things to myself. I like to keep my issues drawn. I can never leave the past behind. I can see no way. I'm always dragging that horse around. Tonight, I'm going to bury that horse in the ground. So I like to keep my issues drawn, but it's always darkest before the dawn. Shake it out, shake it out. It's hard to dance with the devil on your back, so shake him off. This isn't a Christian. This is a real person. This is a real person that is being tormented by their past, and they're dealing with it the best way they know how, and they're giving advice and counsel and telling the rest of the world to deal with it the best way they know how. And it's really sad. In fact, guys, you know, we kind of criticize. We love to criticize, especially people, movie stars and recording artists, but they're real people. They're someone's son and daughter. And when you hear a song like this, man, let's pray for them. Because this person is desperately trying to shake the pain of their past with no spiritual authority for total freedom. Because we only have that in Christ Jesus. And she's just really expressing temporary relief, right? Just kind of like blow it off, shake it off, bury the pain, dance it off, party it off, drown it off in a bottle. But there's no true everlasting joy and freedom. The world teaches we bury our past. We move it deep, deep down, and we never truly are free because we're always in recovery. or remission. You know, we're always kind of that label that we never seem to shake. We're that past reputation. You know, once an addict, always an addict. That's what the world tells us. That's a lie. Once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. Once a cheater, always a cheater. We're always managing these labels, right? Those little self-help books in the book section that keep the store in business, or Amazon. You know, always a victim. Dealing with a learning disability. A divorcee. A dropout. Ex-con. Man, these labels keep going. Bankrupt. And the world says, I'm a failure. But that's okay. We just blow it off and we just shake it off. But I'll tell you this. The word says that Jesus totally set us free. And remember, this is my little recap. Jesus took all these stinking labels, all these things that used to define you, and society says you still are because you're just in recovery. And Jesus took them, covered them, remember, folded it over. And he put a nail right through them. I'm doing this so I can get it on here. And nailed it to the cross. And he took society's labels and the shame permanently off of us where it doesn't define our identity anymore and glued that sucker to the cross. And it's our job to leave it there. Am I right? And today we're going to talk about how we're going to learn how to just leave that junk on the cross and not put it back up. And the key to it all is the power of joy. Because joy, even when you don't feel like it, when you connect with joy in faith, it connects us with the promises of God, because by faith we receive the promises of God, right? By faith we receive those things in the finished work of the cross. And today we're going to talk about how just to permanently remain free from shame. And here's the really fun part. We're going to celebrate because I'm going to plow through this, man. It's going to be good. God's going to move. And at the end, we're going to talk about how when we step into joy, we connect with great faith. And God restores everything that was lost, everything that Satan tried to steal from you in shame. If Satan tried to shame you in your marriage, in your business, in your past failures, in the labels that people put on you, in your family, in your experiences, you felt like you lost something. Well, guess what? God says, I'm going to restore. And even more than you can possibly dream, think, or imagine, because he is so good. Now, for some of you that weren't here last week, or some of you that were, but you know, it's interesting. The Bible says when you hear the word of God, Satan immediately comes in to try to steal it. Am I right? So we preached on freedom from shame, breaking those shackles last week. But how many people were still dealing with some lying thoughts from Satan trying to put that shame back on you? So first of all, let's identify what shame is. Because if we can figure out what shame is, and then we're going to look at the hidden areas in our life that maybe you don't think is shame, we can run shame out of town. And, okay, so first of all, shame is not just an embarrassment. Last week, I kind of shared some goofy, embarrassing moments. But shame actually affects your identity. So there's something called guilt. Guilt is I did something wrong and I'm feeling bad about what I did. Okay. But shame says I am feeling bad about myself because of what I did. It sees yourself as a failure because of your past shortcomings. And it affects your identity because it affects how you think other people see you. How many people get a little obsessed on how they think other people see them? I think we all do more than we admit it. Yeah, myself included, okay? All right, so shame starts with a sense of failure in the eyes of others. And it carries with it the intense pain of feeling unworthy, disconnected, and unloved by other people or even God. So you got that? Unworthy, disconnected, unloved. How many people have felt unworthy for God to use you? How many people have felt disconnected from the body of Christ, disconnected from their family, feeling like the black sheep? You know, it's interesting. A lot of people leave churches. I just don't feel connected. I was like, well, maybe just come and sit beside. You know, people leave spaces for Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and just in case the entire neighborhood comes. Sit beside people. You might feel a little more connected. Come early, stay late, talk to people. But it's really interesting. It's really not so much that. It's really how we see ourselves. That's what makes us feel disconnected. And unloved. We'll talk on that a little bit. But that sense of shame, if you let that remain in your life, it will consume and eat up your identity. Because guilt says, I made a mistake. Okay. But shame says, I am a mistake. You know, parents tell their kids that. Like, I'm a youth pastor. I'm not going to cry. But there are kids and now adults that carry that label. I was a mistake. Now, we know that parent deep down on the inside loves them, but they're just repeating a lie from the enemy, right? It's not the person. It's the spirit behind the person. And hurting people hurt people. Shame people shame people. So if you're dealing with that because a parent or a loved one, teacher, someone you respected told you that, not only are we going to forgive them, but we're going to realize it was a spirit behind them, okay? Shame says I'm a mistake. Shame says I am a failure. Shame says I'm a loser. Shame says I got to hide it so other people don't see me like that. So what are some hidden areas in our lives? And listen, I got them. I wouldn't be preaching if I wasn't dealing with it, right? Nothing worse than that preacher just points a finger and doesn't say, hey, I've been through this myself. Let's be free together. So some hidden areas and sources of shame in our lives. We talked a little bit about it last week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it. But, you know, sometimes we're dealing with shame because other people have done us wrong. It's not your fault. Someone had sinned against you. And you got stuck with the blame. You got stuck with the shame of that. And maybe it was a spouse that had an affair or abused you, and now you're divorced. And you just feel this shame. Or people, you know, people are dumb. People, right? Can I be real? People are dumb. They don't know your business, you know, and just people look at you. And that's just totally a lie from the enemy, right? Maybe there's a series of failed relationships or broken engagements. Maybe you've been a victim of sexual abuse. Like I said, I work with teens and young adults, and it's a very, very high percentage, and it affects how they see themselves. And I just want to like punch Satan in his face, because it's like you've stolen enough and now you're trying to steal who they are, because they're amazing. They're beautiful. They're smart. They're going to change the world if they can just stop taking that label as I'm a victim. Because Jesus freed us from that. You know, there are people that went through a date rape and maybe had a pregnancy, or they just blame themselves. I shouldn't have done that. That's why it happened to me. Total lies from the enemy. You know, maybe being haunted by a family reputation. I know some people that it's like, oh, my family, like the cops show up. They're like, oh, we know you. And it's like, oh, trying to shake that off. Hey, it's a small town. Okay. And maybe it's like a loss in business and you had a business partner or there were employees and, you know, it tanks something and you just carry that shame of, you know, I tried and failed. You know, sometimes life just takes a turn and crashes. Can I be real? You know, sometimes we just mishear God's direction or just get the timing wrong, or we make a totally innocent major life decision, right? You know, it could be, investing in the stock market now means a whole different meaning than it used to, right? Maybe you just took like your entire savings and you and your wife were so excited and then the economy crashed and now you guys can't retire. And maybe the business had a foreclosure sign or your home and you carried just that shame of it all. Sometimes we just take a leap of faith, right? Maybe we move to another city, we get married, we change a career, and hey, life happens. Things crash and they burn and you're spiraling and you think everybody's watching and you're dealing with these things. Sin, whether it's ours or others, leaves us in public scrutiny, or so we think. Am I right? You know, sometimes people just don't let us forget our past. You ever been around people and they're just always talking about the past and you're like, can you just shut up for a second? I'm trying to move on. Remember that one time in high school? Come on. Like, you know, like let's, no one, not even myself, wants to remember myself in high school ever. Okay. Embarrassing. College was even more embarrassing. We're not even going to talk about college. Oh gosh. We're going to move on. All right. So it could be, you know, people that like to bring things up. It could be your spouse and they unknowingly just kind of keep talking about it. It could be family members. It could be your boss or coworkers. And it just always keeps coming up. You know, that relapse into gambling or the drugs or the affair or, you know, gosh, we had a little too much and we crashed the car, lost a business, made a mistake at work. And man, you tanked that account. And now when you walk into the break room, everybody just kind of gets a little bit more quiet and you get the stink eye. My previous job, I worked between the sales office and the warehouse. And so I worked with white collar and blue collar. And it's very interesting what you overhear in the break room. You hear it all. Interesting language as well. And, you know, maybe it's you're dealing with not wanting to walk into church because you're afraid of an eyebrow raise. But we don't do that here, okay? Because this is one of the most loving, amazing body of Christ. I'm high-fiving. I just want to say I love you guys so much because we all been through it. We all know it. And this is a place that loves, right? And we don't ask the awkward question. Remember, don't ask awkward questions, okay, guys? But I'll tell you, we all been through it. We're not judging here. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of Christians, you know, they think it's their job to rub their nose in people's failures. Sadly, a lot of people do it from the pulpit. It's sad. What is it? It's religion. My dad used to always say, religion is man's attempt to get a hold of God. Without intimacy, without really walking with God, we kind of muddle it up. And religion likes to point fingers and cast stones. We talked about that last week. You know, Matthew 5:7 says this, hey, hypocrites, take the giant log out of your own eye and stop trying to like get a little speck out of someone else's. Deal with your own junk. Everybody's garbage. That's a Christian word. Everybody's garbage stinks. None worse than the other. Okay. So religion says, hey, don't look at me. Look at everybody else. Okay. Religion says this, hey, let's obsess about all the fornicators, all the adulterers, the homosexuals, oh, the drug addicts. Let's talk about all of them from the pulpit. But please don't look at my little bit of a porn issue. It's just once a month, you know, when it's on special. Okay. Don't look at my eating disorder. Don't look at my gossip, my judgment, my criticism issues. You know, religion likes to categorize sin. It says one sin is worse than the other. It doesn't do that in the Bible. All sin, every single one, on the whole spectrum that we like to create, breaks God's heart. It hurts. Not only does it hurt yourself, it hurts other people, and it breaks God's heart. Religion likes to make some sins look bigger than the others. It says your sin is so horrible, you should be ashamed of yourself. How often do we say that in society? I can't believe you did that. You should be ashamed of yourself. Parents, let's work on that one, okay? It's unknowing, right? We don't need any more shame. Satan does a good enough job of beating us upside the head. Can I be real? Okay. So now I want to say this. Us Christians, okay, especially, don't let Satan use your shame issue to cast shame on someone else. Hurting people will hurt people. Shamed people will shame people. So listen, if you're dealing with someone in your life that keeps putting shame on you, keeps talking about your past, I can't believe you did that again. We're going to choose compassion and forgiveness. Why? Because guarantee you they're dealing with their own shame and they just didn't know how to deal with it with Jesus. All right. So, we're going to talk about 7 consequences for not dealing with your shame. Because this is going to kind of show you, I had some hidden areas of shame. I didn't even know I was carrying it. I'm being honest. And maybe, those that know me, you'll be like, oh, I think I saw when Pastor Sherry was dealing with that. Okay, so let's be real. So when we kind of clean out the corners of this, then we're going to get to the really fun, victorious side and talk about joy and restoration. But let's do this. Okay. So what happens when you tend to hide your mess and hide your shame? When you don't deal with it? Number one, Christians, we become fake, phony, plastic mask-wearing Christians. And when you ask us how we're doing, we say, I'm doing awesome. Do you know Christians say awesome all the time? Like I started counting it. Mom and I were talking. My previous church in Tulsa, like if you went to the pulpit or heard the announcements, they must have said awesome like 10 times. It was embarrassing. How are you doing? Awesome. Great, Tony the Tiger. Bless, praise God. Awesome. Can we just be real? It's okay just to say, you know what? I'm having a rough day. If you could just pray for me. Listen, my Uncle Mark back there, he always is so sweet. I have these wonderful men of God in this church. And since my father's passed, I get uncle hugs. I'm being honest. Sometimes you just need an uncle hug, right? And you know, some of my worst days at that back door, sometimes I'm trying to slip in a little late. Leave a little early in my worst moments. Uncle Mark always gives me a hug and says, how you doing? Uncle Mark's a safe place because Uncle Mark prays for me. And I'll say, I'm okay, a little rough. Right, Uncle Mark? Can we be honest? Why aren't we being honest? Why aren't we being real? We're afraid. We're afraid of what they're going to say. We're afraid we're not good enough. We're afraid that gosh, people are going to talk. The moment you tell a weakness, next thing you know, the gossip line goes on. Will you pray for so-and-so? They're going through this. Christians are the worst, man. Sometimes we're just afraid of rejection, afraid of judgment. So we hide our mistakes and our shame because of this one big fat thing that we all deal with called pride. Can it be real? Okay. We're afraid to be transparent. We are afraid to just ask someone for support, for prayer. Come on, Stacy's my friend. Come on, Stacy. I mean, I've shown up for church events and she's like, how you doing? And I just, can you just hug me and pray for me? It's okay to ask for help. It's okay to ask for prayer because God's good like that, man. And if you're the person that you can pray for everybody else, but you can't ask, that's an area of pride. Pride is being self-sufficient, self-centered, and not living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And pride comes before the fall. That's what Proverbs 16:18 says. So when we get overconfident in our own abilities, we start kind of disconnecting from the presence of God and that daily, I just need you, Jesus. Man, how many people just need Jesus to get out of bed in the morning? Come on. I have been through seasons where getting out of bed in the morning took everything in me. Come on. Come on. Let's be real. How many people it took everything in you just to get out of bed during certain seasons? Jesus. You know, pride will mess you up because you just can't be honest about something like that. Proverbs 11 verse 2 says, when pride comes, then comes shame. And shame will lead you to isolation and distance, not only in your relationship with God, but from the closest people in your life. I've dealt with that too. I've slid in late. I've left early. I've been like, dang it, can I make an excuse not to go to communion fellowship? Because at the end, they're going to ask for prayer and I'm going to like lose it. Okay, be honest. Or ready for some people? I just go to TV church on Sunday. Seriously. Listen, preaching and teaching, I'm always, listen, you come to my house, you listen to my car, I'm always got something on. But if that's your excuse, that's not your church, guys. Church is the gathering together of believers, right? That's just building yourself up, man. That's awesome. It's like taking vitamins on top of a steak dinner. They're both good. Steak dinner's better. Meeting together with people's way better. You know, we're often afraid to connect in just real vulnerable relationships. You know, it's really interesting when you ask someone, who's your best friend? Well, that kid that I used to play kickball with. You haven't talked to him in 20 years, dude. You're getting married now. Hey, were you standing with your wedding? They don't even know you. But when we're afraid to have friendships, how many people have been invited over to someone's house for dinner or a barbecue and you're like, black lung, just feel it coming on. Don't think I'm going to make it. Or we don't want people coming over to our house. You open the door and you kind of like half close it. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses, guys. Okay. They're your neighbors. They brought over some cookies. Invite them into your living room. Ask them about life. Guys, when we're afraid to do that, it's because we are shoving all of our junk in your closet. How many people can't get your closet shut anymore? You know? And we're kicking it under the rug, and now we're just tripping and falling over it. And we swept all of our issues there, and we're just smiling. I'm doing great! Praise God! You're not fooling anyone but yourself. Because let me tell you, we know fake people. No pointing, no judgment. No one wants to hang out with them, right? No one wants to hang out with phony people that act like they got it all together. You want to hang out with real people saying, hey, will you run with me in this race and help me not to quit? And you pray together. I have friends in this church and friends in other churches that I just get together and pray with. We're going to go on a power walk. Can't afford the steak dinner right now, so we're going to power walk and go pray and be honest about life. All right, so the next thing, hiding shame can create obsessive perfectionism. I have fallen into this myself. You know, we start to perform like the perfect Christian, and it is an absolute exhausting experience. It's exhausting, acting like you got it all together all the time. And there's this intense, crushing pressure to perform and overachieve. And we hide behind that mask of our achievements and our false identity. You ever talk to someone, how you doing? And they tell you about all their kids, 5-star track athlete, this, that, president of this club, going to that, they're going to Yale. And I'm like, I asked how you're doing. Where's your identity at? Can I be real? all we do is talk about our achievements, all we do is talk about our kids, people know you're hiding. You're just, look over there. All right? We try to be super mom, super dad, super spouse, Stepford wifey. I don't know. Super successful businessman. Superhero. President of the PTA. Or you're on this every council and place of city influence as possible, because we like our little badges. They make us feel better about ourselves. And we are working ourselves to the bone, trying to live up to everybody's expectations, and it is exhausting. And we're just trying to cover up and make up for our past shortcomings, maybe financial or moral failures, trying to just distance yourself from your past, distance yourself from your family reputation. We are workaholics, ministryaholics, helpaholics, always trying to help everybody else because I just don't want to ask help for me and it makes me feel better. Guys, we don't have to perform. We don't have to work off debts that were already paid at the cross, because the only thing we ever got to be in life, everybody take a deep breath and go, is a son and a daughter of the Most High God. And that is relief. I heard that preach one time and I never forgot it. Worth a tattoo. That's a good one. All I ever got to be is a son or a daughter of the Most High God. And he loves you just the way you are, because he sees you not as you are, but as you're created to be. And he doesn't really want to talk about your past. He wants to talk about the bright future you have in Christ Jesus. Number three, not dealing with your shame will make you a doormat. Doormat people can't say no. Doormat people are always people pleasing. Doormat people will not stand up for themselves, because they have no sense of real self-worth or value unless they hear it from someone else. Easy to fall into. But we got to remember and receive that our identity and our worth is always and can only be in Christ Jesus alone. Otherwise, you will set yourself up to be used and abused and burnt out. Don't be a burnout Christian. Just say, no, I'm sorry. I'm not available every weekend for 6 hours to do this, this, and this. It's okay. I got to spend some time with Jesus. I got to spend some time with my wife and my kids. I'm going to go fishing. It's okay. Take care of yourself, right? Number four, holding on to shame makes us paranoid, super paranoid. You walk into the room, you walk into the church, and you think everyone is talking about you, thinking about you. But they're really not. We just think we're that important. Okay. No, we just kind of are all up in our head, and Satan is really just trying to get you so in your head to get you to sit on the bench in life and not get in the game of where God's called you. And guys, gossip's juicy. Give it a day, give it a week, give social media. They will be obsessed with something else very quickly. But we have to break the fear of what people think and say about us, or we're going to be so consumed with everybody else's opinion that we're really never going to just do what we're called to do in life. Number five, holding on to shame will paralyze you. Those lies that say, I'm a failure, I've never been good enough, so why bother trying? Shame makes you feel like you just can't move forward in life, like you are stuck under this just crushing weight of your past. Number six, shame tries to extinguish hope in your future. No expectations for your life anymore. You just don't feel worthy. You just seem to not be able to meet everybody else's ideals. You know, the world has standards. You know, social media is a dangerous place. I had a friend that literally turned hers off because she felt like a not good mom. Not good enough mom. Because everybody else is like, all my kids eat organic hot dogs. And they're in this club and this club and this club. And I dressed them like this. And we went to this family vacation. And she was just like, I would compare myself constantly. Don't compare yourselves among yourselves. Because in the end, you'll find yourself foolish. That's what the word says. So she just turned it off. Not so bad. Because she was starting to feel like all these expectations, all these ideals, be the perfect mom, perfect husband, perfect spouse, perfect father, perfect employee, perfect student. You just couldn't do it, so they just quit. Or eventually just start self-sabotaging so there's less pressure in your life. Here, let me be just like really mess things up so you can just stop putting all this pressure on me. And not having expectations and hope in your future can sabotage your relationships and your future. Last one, shame. Chains you to your past and it will try to delay your destiny. But Satan cannot steal your calling. He can't. Because the word of God reminds us, and this is a good one to stand on. Romans 11, verse 29. And I remember this because my dad used to talk about this. Because no matter how bad you mess up, you are still called. You are still chosen. You still have those gifts and God still wants to use you. Romans 11, verse 29, I like it in the Amplified. It says, "For the gifts and the callings of God are absolutely irrevocable. For he does not withdraw what he has given, nor does he change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call." God didn't change your mind. You are still just as perfect and wonderful and talented and amazing. Oh, I said the Christian word, amazing, as the day you were born. Because he just loves you. He's daddy. Abba Father. Daddy God. Satan can't stop you, but he can deceive you to sit on the bench in shame. But thank God. Now we're going to rev up for like the joy and celebration side. You ready for this one? But did anybody else like deal with some, just see some areas? Like those little hidden areas back here. I'm like, oh, that's some shame junk in my life. I'm going to clean my closet. Good thing Jesus, he had a plan. Man, God had a plan since the very beginning of time to set us free from shame, didn't he? Isaiah 50, verses 6 through 7. Now, this is a prophetic word about Jesus. And Jesus said this prophetically through the prophet Isaiah. It says, "I offered my back to those who beat me and my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mockery and spitting." So Jesus dealt with our shame debt, right? He became literally a shame substitute. He took the punishment that we deserve for all of our shortcomings and sin and took it on the cross. And then it declares this about our lives. It's so cool. It says, "Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like stone, determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame." Keep on keeping on. Because Jesus bought our debt and he took away our shame completely to the cross. He didn't just take it off you and put it back on you every time you kind of did something stupid. I do stupid things all the time. This mouth gets me in so much trouble. I'll tell you, 2013, I did more apologizing than any other year of my life. And I finally said, maybe I should stop talking so much. I've gotten a lot better. So, long way to go. All right, Colossians 2, 13 through 14 in the Amplified says, "When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your flesh," which is like the worldliness, the manner of life that we live, "God made you alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven us of all our sins, having canceled out and blotted out and wiped away the handwriting of that certificate of debt." So when we talked last week, the debt of our sin covered and completely nailed to the cross, totally taken away. He permanently wiped it out, erased it. He didn't just kind of cover you and you kind of, you know, open up. Oh, yeah, I'm still that recovering. I'm still this. He totally took it away. Verse 14 says, "The certificate of this debt he has set aside and completely removed it by nailing it to the cross." You know, it says remitting sins. And sometimes we have these Bible words that we don't really use. A lot of people don't use the word remitting, but it means to completely taken it away, totally canceled off the debt, paid in full 2,000 years ago at the cross. So we're going to have to leave it there. Otherwise, you're going to make all the suffering that Jesus went through for nothing. That would hurt my heart. He went through so much for me. And every time I put that shame, that society's label back on myself, I say, oh, Jesus, that wasn't enough. He doesn't even remember your sin. He doesn't. He says, "I've forgiven you. I have thrown the memory of it as far as the east is from the west." In the words of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. Thanks, Buzz. I'm a youth pastor. Okay. All right. So if you still struggle with carrying shame, the real struggle is actually in unbelief in the finished work of the cross and the promises of God. So we're going to start to remember what God's done in our life, and we're going to start getting in joy. Because our job is to believe and receive by faith the blood-bought freedom that he already gave us. The only way shame remains is because of unbelief. And that boils down often to an identity issue. because Jesus really needs you to remember who you really are, a son and a daughter of the Most High God. So don't allow your past sins and mess ups and society's labels to define you. 2 Corinthians 5:21 in the Amplified says this: He made Christ who knew no sin to judicially, so that's a legal term, okay? Sin of debt. To be sin on our behalf, so that in him we would become the righteousness of God. In him, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. In him, everybody say this, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Put that one on your mirror. In him, even though I could barely get out of bed this morning because I am remembering and hurting, in him, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That is, we would be made acceptable. I am accepted by him. I am loved by him. We're placed in right relationship with him by his gracious, loving kindness. No matter how big our stupid, and I got a lot of stupid, we are so loved and accepted and forgiven, and he is cheering us on. You know, the soccer game, my mom coached soccer, bless her heart, Wee Kicks, remember that? No matter how many times those little kids kicked the ball in the other direction, scored a goal for the other team like I did in college, it was awesome. You know, no matter how dumb, how big your stupid is, you're still his son or daughter. And he's like, you got it in you, it's okay, we're going to develop this by the grace of God in your life. Hey, I'm sticking with you, you stick with me, amen? Guys, through Christ, we are as righteous now as we will ever be. Right now, today, you were bought back at the cross and you were made righteous. I am as righteous now as I will ever be in life. Amen? That's the gospel. The gospel translates to the almost too good to be true news. It sounds crazy. It is crazy. God gives you crazy love. I am as righteous now in this moment with all my stupid as I will ever be because I'm righteous in him. And when you know who you are, you'll know what to do. I know I'm a son and daughter. So when I go to Walmart and I see someone crying or someone kind of, you know, giving that customer service rep a hard time, I'm going to just step in and defend someone that can't defend themselves and bring Jesus in and go pray for them and bring peace and love and joy and reconciliation. Why? Because I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not here to judge or throw stones. I'm going to bring peace. Amen. Amen. So how do we respond when that stinking, lying devil tries to peel, get us, because he doesn't take it off, he can't, but he tries to get us to kind of take those labels back. What do we do? Maybe you actually messed up big time, because I mess up big time all the time, every day. Raise your hand if you probably sin every day multiple times. Yeah, welcome to being human. Okay, so when we do stuff like this, Satan tries to beat up your head and mess with your identity. And he wants you to pick that shame back up and put it on. But our response to sin, our response in that moment can lead to shame. It can birth shame because it is one of Satan's greatest tools to imprison you from your destiny. Life happens. We mess up. We miss the mark. Talked about it last week. It hits the fan. It just blows everywhere. We're going to be cleaning this one up for years. Okay. But our heart convicts us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. And he says, let's repent. And this is a good thing. Why? Because Romans 2 verse 4 says, it is the kindness of God that brings us to repentance. Because he's forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. God, thank you for being so good to me. I love you. And I'm just going to just like talk about it with you and just lay it at your feet. Whew. Because I just don't want to carry this in my brain anymore. And 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow. But the world's sorrow lacks repentance, which results in spiritual death. Okay, so I just need to do a little side note. I didn't get to really develop it last week. Did you know repentance is joyful? It's a joyful thing because you're like, Jesus, you freed me. Wow, this is great. I just really messed up there. Thank you for forgiving me and thank you for giving your grace to me, your divine empowerment to just live a sin-free life. I'm going to repent. Repent doesn't mean, I'm sorry, I'm going to keep going in this direction. I'm going to keep stealing cookies out of the cookie jar. I'm sorry I got caught. Yeah, I talked real fast. It's okay. You can listen to it later. Repentance means I'm going to turn by the grace of God, by his divine empowerment. I'm going to receive his character, his nature, his spiritual DNA to change me. And I'm going to head in the other direction. And that is joyful repentance, because God has given you the power not to change yourself, but to change you. But we're going to have to make a decision to turn. Little plug. All right. Now, six steps, how to stay free from shame. I have six steps for you note takers. Six steps on how to stay free from shame. Number one, find scriptures and meditate and stand on the promises of God. Why? Because every day society will try to discredit you from your identity in Christ. Every day. Remember all those labels? They're going to try to stick that back on you. I'm sorry, you can't do that because you got this. You're disqualified. So we have to fight to stay in the word and remember the promises of God so we can stay free. We are free, but if you listen to what everybody says about you, you're going to tick those things off and stick them back on you. Guys, we don't have to fight for anything that was already won at the cross, right? You don't have to fight for healing. You don't have to fight for forgiveness from sins. You don't have to fight for freedom from shame. The only battle you're going to have here is between your two ears, your mind. And in your mind, you're going to have to get in God's word and meditate and say it out loud. Declare it. You ever had to shout it? Man, I've had days where I'm just going to shout it in my car. I'm going to be that crazy girl. Everybody thinks you're just singing to, you know, so-and-so on the radio. You're going to have to declare the promises of God. You might have to shout the promises of God. You might have to laugh. You ever just hear something like it's so crazy that you're just, wow, Satan, that's out there. I am so not that. That's a lot of baloney. Maybe you're going to have to praise it off. You might have to dance it off. You might have to jump it off. I have had times in prayer in my living room, the crazy girl in apartment 2W, where I was like, God, I am not that. Thank you for freeing me. I thank you for the future I have in you. Because you're going to have to get louder than that stinking, stupid, lying voice in your head. Amen? Amen? Amen. Declare the promises of God. Because every time there's a potential for shame, which is pretty much every day in our life we mess up. Or you run into someone that reminds you of your past. Sometimes we just get around the old crowd. Or maybe the person that happened with. The ex-boyfriend. You ran into him at the grocery store. Oh gosh, flashback, flashback, flashback. I'm so glad I moved from Tulsa to York. Okay. There's a potential for shame. So we're going to have to remember the promises of God. Because every time there's a potential for shame, Jesus gave a promise. You're going to have to go dig into the word and find that area that you're wrestling with and find what God declares over you. Because we're either going to choose to believe the condemnation of other people and society's shame labels that are going to warp your identity. Or we're going to rip those labels off and declare, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All my sins are passed away. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know who I am. Romans 8:1 says this, therefore there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus. My students know this. I'll tell you, like Emily was like the original. She's now like a 24-year-old like adult that runs the world here. Okay, but come on, that was like one of the original scriptures. We would just pound that at girls' night when she was in high school. There is no condemnation. There is no beating up in him. If you're getting beat up, it's not from him. God's not mad at you. What? There's a revelation. Number two, step to staying free from shame. Forgive and do not look back. We need to forgive ourselves and we're going to have to forgive others. And forgiveness, let's be real, is a process. I have people in my life that sometimes you run into them and that scratching on the inside. Ugh. You know, Walmart, I'm going down the other aisle. I'm not sitting beside them. Come on. Working on it. So what does that tell you? That means I got to forgive. And I'm going to forgive in faith, even though I don't feel like it, even though they don't deserve it. But I didn't deserve to get forgiven either, did I? Okay. All right. So forgiveness is a process. It is continually taking that junk out of your mind and putting it back on the cross. Over and I forgive. There have been times in my life where I've fallen asleep saying, I forgive them. I forgive them. I forgive them. Jesus, tears in my eyes. I forgive them. I'm not going to let you steal anymore. And then the next step is I bless them. The Bible says this in Matthew 5:44. It says, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Yeah. I can't wait to bless them. Sometimes you can't even figure out anything good to say about them. I have some funny thing. I'm not even going to say that. Okay. It's always interesting when you run into an ex and I'm like, I hope your children are dumb and ugly. You know, just never said that. That's mean. That's cruel, Sherry. Yeah. Forgiven. All right. So if you don't know what to say, all you can say is, I bless them. I bless them in faith. God, I just bless them. I bless them out of my life. I promote them out of my life at work. God, thank you. You're sending them to corporate. All right. You bless them and you forgive them in faith until that scratching on the inside goes away. And that's when you know that you have totally left that on the cross. It's a process. It might be every day for years. Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Says stripping off every unnecessary weight, the sin which so easily entangles us. You know, there are people that are so entangled in their past, it's all they do is talk about their past that they can't move forward in life. All they do is talk about the people that ever hurt them. You ever talk to the perpetual victim? They've been a victim for 30 years, and you know every person that's hurt them in life. First, last, and middle name. Let's not be them. Because we need to run with endurance the race that God set before us. With active persistence, this race that is set before us, looking away from all that will distract and focusing our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, the one who brings our faith to maturity. We can't look back at the past. We can't let shame entangle us anymore, because it's going to distract you from the call of God in your life. What is our call? Be Jesus. Just be him. Be with him. Be him. Be with him and be him. Number three, despise shame. Verses 2-3 in Hebrews 12 says this. Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, disregarding, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just consider and meditate on him. Meditate means to chew. Chew. And I sound like a train. That's cute. Okay. I grew up pretty close to a farm and my sister worked on it. But I remember going to the dairy farm, Stump's Dairy, when they were open. And those cows, they get just a chunk of grass and they chew and they swallow it and then they bring it back up and chew on it again. That is what meditation means. It means to ruminate. It means to get it in you. I don't care if you say one scripture over and over again for a week straight until all of a sudden it goes, now it's real. That word just became alive in me because I finally broke past that stupid lying devil, what he told me. Because I'm not that. I'm blessed. I'm highly favored. I'm loved. I'm Daddy God's daughter. He loves me so much. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Despise shame. What does it mean to despise shame? Call shame a disgusting, despicable fool that is absolutely unworthy of your attention. You call shame the lying fraud that is. Shame is a lying fraud. It is not worthy of your attention. That's disgusting. That's stupid. I can't even see you. All right. How do we despise shame? We keep our attention on Jesus and what he says about you. Keep your identity in him and our joy in Jesus, the joy of the cross set before us. We were what was set before him. Let's return the favor and keep our eyes on him, right? Number four, confront the fear of shame with the love of God. Confront the fear of shame with the love of God. So Satan will try to shame you through fear of what other people think or what you think they're thinking, because you obviously can't read minds. That eyebrow raise was not for you, okay? But whoever you fear the most in life, you're going to serve. And that's either going to be God or people. If we always fear what people are going to think about us, we're always going to be serving people. And they're never satisfied, are they? But God's satisfied with us. He loves us. So I'm going to serve God. Shame will only control and define you when you live in fear of it. Shame will only control and define you when you live in fear of it. Isaiah 54 verse 4 says, do not fear, for you will not be put to shame. Do not feel humiliated or ashamed, for you will not be disgraced. You get the point? Okay. For you will forget the shame of your youth. Thank God I don't remember college. I try not to remember college. Forget the shame of your youth and you will no longer remember the disgrace. Because if you're not walking in fear, you are not walking in shame. So how do we kick fear? 1 John 4:18. Such love has no fear. It's talking about God's love. Such love has no fear because perfect love drives out all fear. And if we are afraid of it for fear of punishment, this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. Okay, people say, yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. But if you think God is trying to punish you, God's withholding from you, God's mad at you, you don't have a revelation of who Jesus is and his love. That's the world's version. The world gives you conditional love based on your performance. God gives you unconditional love because you're his son and you're his daughter and he's a good, good father. God does not punish, he does not withhold, and he doesn't shame you because he actually took the shame. So sometimes we just have to meditate and allow the love of Jesus. Just receive it. A lot of people have a hard time receiving God's love for them. How many people have dealt with a season where I just don't feel like I'm worthy of it? You better start finding every single scripture on the love of God and you meditate it. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Till that song brings tears to your eyes. I remember our youth pastor one day, we were without a worship team, and he said, we're just going to sing Jesus Loves Me. He was a horrible singer. And I remember a revelation. Yes, Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. Sometimes we just got to receive God as a child. Let that consume you. It will flush out fear. It will flush out shame. Number 5, choose joy and praise God for all that was won at the cross. I ask my students this all the time. I said, what was won at the cross? And after the, they start talking. Healing was won at the cross. Body, mind, and spirit. Forgiveness was won at the cross. Mental illness was won at the cross and totally broken, right? Okay. Shame, guilt, condemnation, totally won at the cross. And sometimes we have to focus on that and just start thanking him for all he's done in your life. You got to dig deep. You might have to dig back 30 years to start thanking him. Get back to that. Thank you for saving me. Let's start there. Because shame cannot stick to you in an environment of praise. That's like spraying. Praise is like spraying WD-40 all over you. Nothing squeaks, nothing sticks, man. And like I said, you might have to declare, you might have to sing, you might have to shout, you might have to do that stupid little victory dance where no one can see you, or maybe when everyone sees you, who cares? Close your eyes. Why? Because shame can't stick to you in the environment of praise. Even when you don't feel like it, are you kidding me? Who really feels like coming to church on Sunday morning? You know, I hate morning. I don't do morning. I do morning for Jesus. I do coffee in my pajamas for hours. It's wonderful. But morning, I don't wake up like this. Okay. When you don't feel like it. Okay. So happiness is based on your conditions. It's based on absolute temporary circumstances. It's fickle. I just don't feel like it. Well, good thing joy is about what you know. Joy is about knowing in your heart. Joy is this deep down knowing that God's got you despite everything that's gone on in your life. And that gives you something to get excited about. So Psalms 103 verses 1 through 6 says this: bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. And that don't feel like getting out of bed in the morning. So I'm going to choose to bless and affectionately praise the Lord, O my soul. And all that is deep, dig deep, dig deep, because you might not feel it. You probably don't. With all that is within me, bless his holy name and forget not one of all his benefits. Who forgives everyone, all of your sins, the Amplified Bible says. Who heals each one of all your diseases, every single one. There's no disease that is too big for God. Thank God. And who redeems your life from the pit of corruption. I've been redeemed from depression. Amen? Who beautifies and dignifies and crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercy. We praise God because he took our shame and crowned you with dignity. I hold my head up, not because of what I did, not because of what people say I am, not because I'm pastor. I hold my head up because I'm a daughter. And he clothed me with dignity, even when you didn't deserve it. Because I mess up a lot in my life. That's worth praising. You know, you can have tears of joy too. Verse 5 says, he satisfies my mouth. He satisfies me. I can't get no satisfaction. I'm not going to sing that song. The world. I can't get no satisfaction because I try, But I try, you know, it's the, they're just not satisfied with life. Why do you think we shove so much in the hole? But God says this. He says, you satisfy me. Nothing else in this world can satisfy you. You satisfy me. And it says this in the Amplified, your necessity and desire at your personal age and situation. He satisfies you. He knows what's going to fill your life at the age of 15, at the age of 55, at the age of 95. And you know what satisfies you? Him. Real simple. His presence. He satisfies me in every condition of my life with good, so that you're, now this I get excited about because I'm 36, turning 37, and I use those wrinkle creams from Target. Says, he satisfies your youth and it's renewed like the eagles, strong, overcoming, and soaring. Praise God, I'll dance to that one, okay? The Lord, oh man, the Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who were oppressed. Justice for all who are oppressed. That means pressed down, kicked. You know, life likes to kick you when you're down. But good thing we serve a God of love and justice, okay? And we're praising God because of his grace, his unmerited favor, and his divine empowerment to be who we're called to be, and his justice in our life. So this brings me to the last thing, and we're going to wrap this up. And worship team, get ready in about 5 minutes, okay? Six joyful steps. Let's see. Oh, number six. Sorry, this is number six. I can read my own notes. Number six, joyfully step out and do what Satan tried to shame you out of doing. Number six, joyfully step out and do what Satan tried to shame you out of doing. Remember back to Isaiah 50 verse 7 when Jesus was our shame substitute. Says this, because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like stone. And I will do, I am determined to do his will. And I know that I will not be put to shame. Satan tries to shame you and disqualify you from the calling of God in your life. But you know that can't be stolen, right? We covered that. And we overcome this by faith in our true identity and belief in the promises of God. Now, true belief, true faith is always followed by corresponding actions. The Bible says this in James 2:17. It says, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. So it's not about doing things for God. It's just about being with him. You hear me? I'm not going to do stuff for God. I'm just going to be with him, because when we start being with him, we focus on him and his presence and the word and just worshiping him. We start walking with him and we just start end up talking like him and doing things that he's doing. Why? Because we're hooked up. What he does, I do. Galatians 5:17 says this, when you walk by the spirit, you're guided by the spirit and you won't obey selfish desires. When you walk by the spirit, you're overflowing with the fruit of spirit of love and joy. And there's just a natural overflow just to do what Jesus does. And joy starts rising up. When you start walking in the spirit, joy will just start bubbling up. And there's going to be a praise. And it just kind of comes down to thank you for saving me sometimes. You want to just like, if you're like the, we talked about when it's hard to get out of bed in the morning. Just get back to, thank you for saving me. Start there. I had a close family friend going through a hard time in life, and they're questioning everything. You know, when everything, you question everything about your faith. And I looked at him and I said this. I said, do you believe Jesus loves you? He goes, yeah, I do. So one thing. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. Psalms 51:12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Make me willing to obey you. Get back to the joy of your salvation. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for loving me. And joy is going to start rising up, and joy ignites faith. And faith is an action. Amen. And let me tell you this, with joy comes great breakthrough, because there, when you get in joy, there's just this overflow. You can't be in joy and just stand still. I'm being honest, right? You ever see a kid like so excited that just can't stand still? Okay. Thank you for saving me. I'm so just overwhelmed by how good you are. The joy of the Lord is rising up, and all of a sudden, you know, there's that joyful obedience starts overflowing. And I'll tell you, there are some great breakthroughs that happen through extreme joyful obedience. So here's my last thought, and we're going to wrap it up with this. Joy is the key to restoration of all shame tried to steal. Nehemiah 8:10 says this, don't be dejected or sad, for the joy of the Lord is your what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is my what? Strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is the strength to be and do all that God's called you to be and do. And with joy and praise comes restoration from all that was lost in shame. The joy of the Lord is the key to supernatural restoration by faith. Joy ignites the fuse of faith. If I want you to think, faith is powerful. It's the most powerful force on the planet, right? Think of it as like dynamite faith. Joy lights the fuse. And I'll tell you, incredible breakthroughs happen. Because when you're going to see restoration in the Word of God, you're going to see joy. I want everybody to turn to Joel 2:21-27. Joel 2:21-27. This is one of the ones you cheat and use a little index for. It's kind of sandwiched in there. So instead of walking in the fear of shame, we're going to have to rejoice in the promises of God. Joel 2:21-27 says this, don't be afraid, be glad now and rejoice, for the Lord has done great things. Maybe he's about to do great things, but we're going to have to get out of fear and start rejoicing. Even when you're not seeing it manifest, even when nothing is there to get excited about. I'm not seeing it, but in faith I see it, right? Says, but don't be afraid, for the wilderness pastures will soon be green. This economy is getting flipped, turned around in Jesus' name, no matter what I'm seeing right now. Says, the trees again will be filled with fruit and will be loaded down once more. My bank account, Lord God, it's on zero. And I got bills to pay, but I'm tithing, I'm giving, I'm laying my life down. I'm inviting the neighbor over for dinner. It's rice-a-roni again. But you know what? God, you provide. You're my source. All right. Says, rejoice in the Lord your God, for the rain he sends demonstrates his faithfulness. Rain is often a symbol of not only refreshing, but also the anointing, powering presence of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to beg down the rain. The rain's here. It's within us, right? Just got to let him out. I'm getting revved up. Says, the threshing floor will again be piled high with grain, and the presses will overflow with new wine and olive oil. The Lord says, I will restore and compensate you for the years and give back what you lost. I will restore and compensate you for the years and give back what you lost to them swarming locusts. You will have plenty to eat and you will be satisfied. And praise the Lord your God who does miracles for you. Never again will my people be disgraced or put to shame. Restoration starts with a decision. I'm going to decide, even though I'm not seeing nothing, I'm not feeling nothing, I'm going to praise him because he's faithful. Because I believe the promises of God, even though I haven't seen it manifest in this situation yet, I'm going to get in faith and I'm going to be thankful for what he's promised me. I'm going to dig deep and know in the joy of the Lord that God, you will restore. By faith, we receive the promises of God. Joy ignites the fuse to our faith. All right, if the worship team can come on up right now, I want you to pull up their final scripture. We're going to go to Isaiah 60:7-8. The joy of the Lord ushers supernatural restoration of two times what was lost in shame. This is the other kind of double. Isaiah 60:7-8. Instead of your former shame, you will have twofold recompense, a double portion. Instead of dishonor and reproach and humiliation, your people will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, in the land, they will possess double what they had forfeited. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice and I hate robbery and the wrong with violence and a burnt offering. I will faithfully reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. We serve a God of love. We serve a God of forgiveness, and man, because he loves you so much, he will bring justice into your life. If there is someone or something that gained you and stolen something from you, God says, whatever you lost in your shame, he will restore double. There will be full restoration plus double compensation, double for your trouble. because he lavishes you with grace, even though you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. Good thing. Because it's his grace. And what connects you with restoration is joy and faith. So I'd like everybody just to stand up. Because sometimes when you can't get out of bed, you got to stand up in faith even when you don't feel it, even if your leg ain't working. We're going to stand up in faith and we're going to praise God with this last song. And I want you to dig deep and I just want you to praise him and worship him in spirit and truth, whatever that looks like in you. I'd like you to press past what you feel and do something you don't feel like doing. And I don't want you to be me. God knows we only need one of me in life. You be yourself. And we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus and watch him restore double. And we're calling in double right now from everything he tried to steal from your family, everything he tried to steal in our marriage, in our career, in our finances, in our ministry, in your friendships, in your influence, because he is good and he loves you. And Jesus will take any story, no matter how bad you think you messed something up, he will turn it around for good. Amen. It is not how we start this race, it's how we finish. So we're standing up off that shame bench and our identity in Christ, and we're going to finish this race. Go ahead, Nevin. Isaiah 49:23 says this, I am the Lord, for they shall not be put to shame who wait for, look for, hope for, and expect me. So right now, we're just going to raise our expectations in Jesus. He is the God of miracles, and he is in the process of restoring everything that Satan tried to steal from you in shame. So when we sing these words, I want you to move your mouth and you speak out and declare God moving in those situations right now, in Jesus' name. Whatever song you want. Ha ha ha.